You probably noticed by now, today is a little bit different. It's a youth-led worship. I thank God and the brethren here for giving me this opportunity to share a message with you all. You know, it's always nerve-wracking when you're scheduled to talk. This is only my second time preaching here at OMA, so please bear with me. Initially, I did not know what I wanted to talk about for today's message. A lot of topics went through my mind throughout the week. But I finally settled on one topic that I felt compelled to share. It is something that I struggled with for a long time. And I struggled with it for several years, in fact. This was my struggle in finding peace. And I will share with you all today a bit about my testimony. But first, brethren, I want to ask you all a question. As of right now, can you say that you truly have peace in your life? Can you say that without a doubt, that there is no uneasiness, no uncertainty in your life? That you live a life without anxiousness or worry? If I asked myself this question a few months ago, I wouldn't be able to answer it. In fact, I would probably say no. I felt a certain emptiness in my heart. I questioned God's purpose for creating me. I felt a sense of meaninglessness. And some of us here might be hesitant to answer this question or may have doubts about if they truly have peace. But there may also be some of us here that can truly say that they do have peace. And all I can say to that is praise God. But for those who are still trying to find that peace, for those who are trying to find something to fill that empty feeling in their heart, acknowledging it first is the first step to finding it. Nowadays, there is so much going on. You know, there may be recurring problems in your work. You may be exhausted, tired. There may be some conflicts in your relationship in life, in your family, issues that you need to resolve. The cost of living is getting steeper, you know, making you even more stressed on top of the announcements of the terrorists and other political news. You may even have some existential crises about the uncertainty of your future, about your future plans, about what your next step should be. And all of these problems might just be the tip of the iceberg for some of us. Each of us, each individual here, has their own set of problems that they get caught up in. Sometimes we get so invested in these problems, in these things, we go about our lives trying to fix things on our own terms, our own strength, our own power. Until a couple months ago, I was not in a good place mentally. And it might come as a surprise for some of you, but I struggled with depression throughout my university undergrad. I'm usually a timid person, so I kept it to myself. Only seldom that I talked about it. I didn't look to get therapy. I didn't go out to seek a friend. I didn't want to share it with the church. And when family members tried to give me advice, I would often get irritated and I would brush them off. Worst of all, I didn't voice these problems to God. It wasn't in my heart to seek Him. I wanted to deal with it myself, to tough it out. Otherwise, I would feel weak if I didn't push myself through these problems with my own capabilities. And that is the first thing I want to address, which is the pride of man. It is when we let our pride dictate our actions, when we let our pride convince us that we are wise in our own eyes. That is when we forget God. In my case, I relied on the flesh to pursue my goals, and that was relying on my own willpower, my own motivation. I wanted so badly to break out of my cycle of depression, but I couldn't settle for a peace that is anything but my own accomplishment. I neglected God in my endeavors. That was the pride that I had with me. We may not explicitly think in our minds, I don't need God to fix this problem, or I can do this without God. Well, maybe some of us do. But when time comes for resolutions, and we don't include God in them, when we are negligent of his wisdom, that is when pride starts to seep into our hearts. The moment we do not rely on God to guide our steps, our mind, is when we become prideful, because we are relying on our own power. Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Matthew 23, 12, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. There are consequences to pride and arrogance, and it leads to one's downfall. Remember King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, he's a powerful king in the book of Daniel who built great statues of himself and demanded all his people to bow down and worship them. His pride and arrogance led him to believe that it is solely by his own power, that his achievements were solely the result of his own greatness. Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, he says, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence? By my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty. And despite Daniel, he warned him saying that his kingdom would be taken away if he did not repent. But King Nebuchadnezzar continued in his arrogance, and he did not humble himself. As a result, in Daniel chapter 4, verse 33, God allowed him to lose his mind and thus lose his kingdom. And for 7 years, he lived like an animal in the fields. It doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you're poor. God opposes the proud. But for the humble, he gives grace. James chapter 4, verse 6. Our pride is holding us back from developing a relationship with God. When we disregard our relationship with God, we do not have the ability to go to him in our troubles, to seek his guidance, to seek his wisdom. Despite how hard we think, despite how hard we work, we cannot find true peace if it's apart from God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Let's look at another example. Peter. After the Last Supper, Jesus tells his disciples that they will soon fall away. But Peter confidently declared to him that he would never abandon him. Jesus warned Peter, though, that he would deny him 3 times before the rooster crowed. But Peter insisted that he would remain loyal even to death. Later, when Jesus was arrested, Peter denied that he knew him. And when the rooster crowed, Peter remembered his words and felt great remorse. This account reminds us that we are weak. Even a disciple, the most devoted individuals, can falter when under pressure. Peter's story serves as a reminder of human frailty. When we become too overconfident, we are made aware of our limitations and our potential for temptation. That is why we need God. We are sinners. It's in our nature to sin as humans. We need to rely on God to purify our hearts and strengthen us instead of relying on our own strength. Through my own struggle, I learned many things about myself, about my nature as a human. No matter how much I did, no matter how hard I tried to make things right in my own eyes, to break out of my sinful habits, I would fail time and time again, digging myself deeper into that pit I was already in. Mentally, I was brought so low. I realized my powerlessness. There was nothing I could do. I realized that the human flesh is weak, that I needed to go back to God. There's this verse that I continue to think about, and it's in Psalms 46, verse 10. It's which was our scripture reading today. The first time I learned about this verse was last summer when my family went to Washington, D.C. to visit that Bible museum. It's from a necklace that I bought, which inscribes this verse. Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted among the earth." I initially bought this necklace as a simple, tangible reminder for myself because I still wasn't in a good headspace at the time. But after the trip, I questioned what it really meant. Be still. What is God trying to say when he says, "Be still and know that I am God"? So, I took that quite literally. I did something that was out of my character at the time, out of my comfort zone, and I took a walk outside. Walks are normal, but not for me. It was still snowing at 9 p.m. I went for a walk to my local park. It was dark. It was quiet. No one was outside. Everyone was inside. I saw their lights on. I sat down on this bench and just sat still for a good 20 minutes. Initially, all I could hear was the whirring sounds of cars as they speed down the 401. But then I looked up, and I would stare at the clouds illuminated by the moonlight, slowly drifting through the sky. I would see the branches sway and the leaves rustle as the wind weaves through the trees around me. I would feel the sting of the snowflakes hit my face and the strong wind pushing me as I huddled inside my jacket. And I realized something. I was really cold, and I should head back home. No, I realized that the earth moves as we live our lives. You know, everyone is busy. Everyone is caught up in their own problems. Yet the wind blows, the rain falls, the trees grow, the sun rises and sets at the end of the day, every single day. We can worry about so much in our lives, yet the world keeps moving, even if we don't want it to. We have no dominion over the things that we cannot control. Only God can. Only God knows what is to come. Everyone is familiar with the story of Job, right? Job was a righteous man in the eyes of God, who had great fortunes. God allowed him to lose everything. And as a result, Job started to question him and doubt him. At the end of the book, chapters 38 to 41, God reveals himself to him in a whirlwind and says to Job, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when you laid the earth's foundation? Tell me. Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know." And then God illustrates to Job the limitations of man. He describes the intricacies of his hand from one end of the earth to the other. God questions Job about the dawn of the sea, the dawn and the sea, about the timing of the birth of mountain goats, or if he can command the morning. God never reveals to Job why he suffered in the first place. Instead, God reveals the grandeur of his creation. And in the end, Job's fortunes were restored to him twofold. Sometimes we cannot understand why things are happening in our lives. There may be times when we question God, just like Job did. And although Job doubted God, he was never punished because of his doubt. God knows that man simply cannot comprehend the entirety of his sovereignty and the vastness of his wisdom. We also have to understand that. Isaiah chapter 55, 8 to 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God just doesn't do things without purpose. There is purpose in everything he does. As in the example of Job, if we stay faithful to him, he will stay faithful to us. Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And Jeremiah 29, verse 11, the same verse that Brother Jefferson read, which was a coincidence, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." When we acknowledge God's plan, when we acknowledge his authority, when we let go of our pride and acknowledge our weaknesses, when we finally surrender to God, that is when we find true peace. If it is according to God's will, it will happen. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he shall direct your paths." So how can we sustain this peace? What does it mean to surrender? We find peace, we surrender, when we truly seek and develop a relationship of reverence to God. You know, I'm from a family with a Christian background who grew up with a Christian upbringing. I was baptized in 2017, so I can say that I've been Christian for several years now. But this saying, this believing that you are a Christian, does that mean you have a relationship with God? There are many people in the world nowadays that say they are Christian, but do not have a relationship with God. I was one of them. I didn't truly understand what a relationship with God was until a few months ago. Before that, I thought I did, but I didn't. Saying or affirming that to yourself that you believe there is a God doesn't automatically establish a relationship with him. You need to seek him. It needs to be a desire, a yearning to pursue God's countenance. It needs to take hold of your life, that every step of the way you seek his wisdom and his strength. Before I had a better understanding about what it means to have a relationship with God, I would often say, "God is with me. He will help me." But was my heart sincere when I said that? It wasn't. That is because I wasn't reading his word. I wasn't meditating on it. I wasn't praying continually. I wasn't seeking and asking him to cleanse my heart. I didn't have a true relationship with him. I was like a Pharisee who had the outward look of a believer, but whose heart is not true with God. Brethren, is your heart sincere to the Lord? What does a relationship with God look like then? Well, let's start with the foundation of what a relationship is in general. What can we expect from it? A relationship cannot be one-sided. It requires our active participation. James chapter 4, verse 8, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." When you want to develop an intimate relationship with someone, how would you feel if they don't reciprocate? Rather, they push you away, ignoring any interactions with them. How would you feel? You might feel discouraged. You might even have feelings of disdain to continue that relationship. When it comes to a relationship with God, if you do not come near Him, He will not come near to you. If we truly want a relationship with God, it requires us to put down our pride and surrender. Acknowledging our sins, if we continue to envelop ourselves in our sinful habits, God will hide His face from us. Isaiah 59, verse 2. He will not settle for lukewarmth. A reverent relationship to God is committed. It's a lifelong relationship that you reflect, that you put effort into developing. That means we continually seek His guidance and long for the understanding of His will by reading the Word daily, praying, and meditating on it continually. Philippians chapter 4, 8 to 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. If your heart truly desires to have a relationship with God, this is a necessity. When you think and meditate on things that are good in the sight of God, when you practice them and live a life that glorifies God, He will grant you that peace. A reverent relationship is intimate. It is characterized by a deep respect, honor, and awe. When we recognize His great wisdom and sovereignty, it allows us to develop a trust that leaves no doubt. We can look to the example of Daniel, Daniel's relationship with God. His intimacy with God was characterized by prayer, faithfulness, and unwavering commitment to God's ways. In the face of persecution, the fiery furnace, the lion's den, anyone would be shaking in fear. Yet his relationship with God provided him with wisdom, courage, divine protection in the face of these dangers. King David, he had the title of a man after God's own heart for a reason. His relationship with God is another example of great intimacy. In the face of countless adversities, King David's genuine repentance, faithfulness, and deep desire to know God and follow His ways set him apart, demonstrating that a heart that is aligned with God's will can lead to both protection and purpose, even amidst challenges and especially his shortcomings. There are so many other examples in the Bible that exemplifies the importance of intimacy in the relationship with God. But three things stay true in this kind of relationship. We must have a deep communication with God, where we bare our hearts to God and share our deepest emotions with Him through prayer. Psalms 62, verse 8, "Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him. God is a refuge for us." Two, we must have obedience, aligning our actions and thoughts according to what is right in God's eyes. John 14, 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And three, we must have a repentant heart. Being aware of situations that would lead us astray, that would pull us away from God, we need to flee from them so we can preserve that intimacy with God. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Above all, we must give all glory to God. When we humble ourselves, God will exalt us in time. 1 Peter 5:6-7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. To summarize, we can find peace when we let go of our pride, when we surrender to God, when we acknowledge his great wisdom and power, and when we pursue a reverent relationship with him. For those who resonate with this message today, for those who are still searching for that peace, let me ask you a question again. Why don't you feel peace in your life? Reevaluate your relationship with God, and you will find that answer. We cannot live outside God's plan, purpose, will, and have peace. We just can't. When we disobey God's will, we will suffer the consequences of our pride. I encourage you, brethren, if you do not have an intimate relationship with God, now is the time to pursue it. If we continue to neglect God's ways and live in sin, it will only lead to death. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. We are broken people. We need God in our lives. Despite our shortcomings, he does not abandon us. We are made worthy by the blood of Jesus' sacrifice. Bear your hearts to God, and he will draw near to you. I leave you all with this encouragement from Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, which says, "Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." All honor and glory to God. May God be with you all. Thank you.